Let's turn to Genesis 18. I want to thank the Marshall family for playing and singing. That was good.
Amen.
I enjoyed that. I would like to read the whole chapter, but for the sake of time, I will not read the whole chapter. Let's start in verse 1, and I'll read just a few verses here and there. If you'll look at verse 1, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread." So the plains of Mamre were in southern Israel. You get that right? "I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto the young men, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat." Now, in this next part, the three men ask Abraham, "Where is Sarah?" And Abraham said, "Well, she's in the tent." And then they said, in verse 10, look at the middle of the verse, "Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son." So notice here that the promise of an heir was given. Now, Abraham already had that promise given to him in the 12th chapter and in the 13th chapter by God. Remember that? And so now here, these three angels come, but they did not come as angels. They came as men. When he saw them in verse 2, three men stood there. So he was entertaining angels unawares. You with me on that? All right. I'm trying to throw a bunch of stuff here in the front so you'll understand some of the points that I want to make tonight. And I don't want to spend the time to read the whole chapter. But if you look at verse 13, Sarah laughed. She overheard this and she laughed. All right, now jump down. The promise was given, and the angels met Abraham. But now look at verse 23. It says, "And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Now let me stop right here and say that after the announcement of an heir, the angels looked at one another and said, "Should we tell him what else is going to happen?" And Abraham said, "What?" And they announced that judgment and wrath was going to be poured out from heaven upon the sin and the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's where we pick it up in the 23rd verse. So Abraham then goes into this argument with the angels and says, verse 23, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Now, it just so happened that Abraham knew that there were some good people in Sodom, a few. He knew that. You say, how do you know that? Well, his nephew Lot was in Sodom and his family. And so he said to the angels, well, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? Are you just going to destroy everybody? Peradventure, now he starts to present his argument. Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Well, Abraham got to thinking about it, and he realized, well, wait a minute, I spoke too quick. I doubt there's 50 righteous in Sodom. So he continued to argue. He said, well, Lord, verse 28, let's start there, that's good. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous, wilt thou destroy the city for the lack of 5? So he said, well, now, let's say I can find 45. Would you spare the city if I can find 45? And so the Lord comes back and says, yeah, if you can find 45, I will not destroy it. And then he got to thinking, there are probably not 45 righteous in that whole town. So he starts to argue again. He says, peradventure, verse 29, there shall be 40 found there. He said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said, well, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak, peradventure, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, all right, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, well, okay, if you can find 20, I'll spare the city. And then he got to thinking about it, and he said, now, Lord, don't be angry with me. Look at verse 32. Look at verse 32. He said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. One more time, peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the 10's sake. And the Lord went on his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Now, you know the rest of the story, don't you? Couldn't even find 10. There wasn't even 10 saved people in all of Sodom. And so God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Wiped them off the face of the planet. Gone. Now, there's a lot that happens in this chapter. And I'm simply going to call my message tonight, Abraham and Sodom. Abraham and Sodom. All right, let's pray real quick. You keep your Bible open. And then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for putting this chapter in the Bible for us. And I pray you'll bless tonight as we look at it. And I pray your Holy Spirit will guide and direct as I preach the message. I just ask you, Lord, to help me to convey the thoughts that are on my heart tonight. But Lord, I also ask you to fill me with your Spirit so that as I convey those thoughts, there will be power from on high that will put those thoughts in our hearts, and they will shape and mold our minds and our hearts to be more like you. So, Lord, give us understanding tonight. May the power of the Holy Spirit be upon every word that's spoken. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Abraham, as you know, starts in chapter 12. And his story basically occupies the entire rest of the book of Genesis. Even though he dies midway through the chapter, the story continues with this son that was promised here in the verses that I read, and then his grandson and then his great-grandchildren become the 12 tribes of Israel. So the story from Genesis 12 all the way through the book of Genesis has to do in very large part to Abraham and to his children. When we begin this chapter, we are standing on the threshold of the doom and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Three men approach Abraham as he was sitting in the doorway of his tent, and in typical Bedouin fashion, Abraham gives them a hearty welcome into his tent. The three heavenly visitors were invited in, and food was prepared, and Abraham was a gracious host and displayed to them his great love for God by showing them his love for his neighbor. But often, as is often the experience in human life, the brightest and the most joyous often meets face to face with that which is the darkest. Let me remind you that at the place of the skull, Mount Calvary, where our Lord was crucified, just outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem, the place where they crucified our Savior. And yet the Bible says, and there was a garden there. Isn't that a contrast? You've got the place of the skull. You've got the place where criminals were executed and where people were crucified. And yet the Bible goes on to say that, and there was a garden there. Isn't that just the way life is most of the time when you think about it? I mean, often in life where the beautiful and lovely garden is found, there is where you will often find a cross standing. Now, in the first half of this chapter, we see the glorious announcement that was made to Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a son. They were going to have an heir. A seed would be born of them and would carry on the promise that God had made to Abraham many years earlier. But then right behind the good news of the child was the message delivered by the same party about the doom and destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And folks, when you think about it, that is so often the way life works. There is the message of the good and the glorious, but it seems always to be followed by that which is filled with sorrow and despair. And by the way, let me say, you can thank sin for that. That's the effects of sin for the wonderful way that life often works. Now let's look at this story tonight, this chapter tonight, and let's draw a couple of principles out of the story that I trust will help us as we struggle with this world that is filled with the good and the bad. You know, probably this week somebody has gotten some good news, and then the good news was followed up by the bad news. That's life. And that's often the way things work. So let's look at this chapter and let's see if we can pull some things out of it tonight that will help us as we struggle in this world that is so often filled with the good and the bad. There are three things that I want to call to your attention tonight. I'll have to state them for you and then explain, or you're not going to understand just the statement. I need to explain the statement. So listen very carefully, and let me give you three things. Statement number one, I want you to notice how often God meets us in our normal, usual place. Now let me explain what I mean. In verse 1, we read that Abraham was in his tent door in the heat of the day. I did some reading. I did some checking to see what others had to say about that statement and about that practice. And if you stop and think about it, it makes perfect sense that at the heat of the day, at noontime, when the sun was directly overhead, that Abraham would have been found in the tent door. He would take the flap and he would open that flap and prop it open to shade the sun from shining down upon him directly. And then he would sit not too far in and not certainly not outside, but right in the doorway so that the air would blow across him. And you see, the rays of the sun pounded their hardest upon the desert sand at the noon hour. And had you been able to ride a camel through the desert in that day, you would not have seen any man anywhere other than sitting in the door of his tent at the noon hour. It was just what they did. It was the customary place where he could be found at noon. The tent flap was propped up, and Abraham would have been sitting just inside the tent with the flap blocking the sunlight where the breeze would blow on him, giving him a little relief from the noonday heat. And he was sitting there yesterday, and he would be sitting there again tomorrow. That was the usual place where you would find Abraham at noontime. He was in simply in the spot where he would be found every day at noon. And the three heavenly visitors knew that he would be sitting there. They knew that he would be in that spot. That was his spot, and they knew it, and that he was there as regularly as he was sleeping inside the tent at midnight. So what do we see here? Well, let's learn, folks, that the Lord comes to us when we are in our usual place. I wonder how many folks were just sitting in their living rooms one evening watching Jeopardy when suddenly there was a knock at the door and two soul winners showed them from the Bible how they could know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You say, well, that's just coincidence. You can call that what you want. That's divine appointment if you want my opinion. I remember when I was a kid, I had gone to church hundreds of times when I was a child. My aunt used to take us to the Nazarene church where they went to church. And we went there, I mean, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I went there. I remember sitting in that little room and looking at that little poster on the board, and there was my name at the top as the kids were listed in alphabetical order, and there was my name at the top and a little gold star outside of the entire year where I never missed Sunday school. Oh, I was there all the time. And then I remember my mom taking us by the hand and walking down Spring Fork Holler. And we went to Spring Fork Baptist Church. And I can remember that preacher standing up there. I don't ever remember anything he ever preached, but I remember him standing up there and preaching and shaking his finger while he preached. I remember that. And then there was the Cross Lanes Bible Church where I got saved. And we started going to church there when we moved down into the Cross Lanes area. And hundreds of times when I was in the fourth grade, the third grade, in the fourth grade, in the fifth grade, in the sixth grade, and then again in the 11th grade, hundreds of times I went to that church. But then at 16 years of age, in the familiar place, among hundreds of people that I had known for a long, long time, suddenly, one Sunday morning service, there the Lord spoke to my heart. It was in the familiar place. And down the aisle I came and got on my knees and trusted Christ as my personal Savior. You know, I have had people say to me, you know, preacher, if the Lord appeared to me, well, I'd believe in him then. But wait a minute, folks. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's sight. And sight is for the next world. Faith is for this world. Let me tell you something, dear friend. If the Lord so chose, he could himself come and appear right in front of you with a flaming sword drawn and call you by name and scare you into believing in him. But that's not how the Lord works. He wants you to choose to love him. And I want you to notice that the messengers came to the tent, to the house where Abraham lived, in the familiar place where he was sure to be found every day. And this is where the messengers came. And I want you to note the time of day. You say, well, what difference does it make as to the time of day? Well, that's my point. It doesn't. It was noontime when the angel showed up to talk to Abraham, but let me remind you that it was very early in the morning when Mary Magdalene saw the risen Christ from in the garden. It was in the middle of the night when Daniel had his vision of the Lord. It was in the cool of the day when the Lord met Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But it was in the heat of the day when the angels came to Abraham. The point is, folks, don't be surprised when the Lord calls you in the usual place, in the place where you will certainly be. The messengers of God are probably not going to be sent to some odd, unusual time and in some strange place, but will meet you in the usual place. How many of you have been saved in this church? Raise your hand. You've been saved in this church. Yeah. This is a usual place. A lot of you have. Most of you have. Second thing I want you to notice. I want you to notice how the messengers of God disguised themselves. They disguised themselves. I'm not going to dwell here. I've preached on this before. But I think we need to see this. These men came to Abraham not as angels, but as men. Men. I remember from art appreciation class years ago in college, I had to have a credit. And I looked down at the list of all the things that were there, and I thought art appreciation will be easy. I was wrong. And I found out something. I found out that I didn't know beans about artwork. Nothing. It was amazing. And I enjoyed the class. It was good. But I remember from that class studying a work by a painter named Doré, which showed these three figures. He painted this scene from Genesis 18. And in the picture that he painted, he showed these three figures showing up with wings and glowing brightly and all decked out in true angelic radiance. But you know, I don't think Abraham saw them as angels. I think he saw them as men. I really do. I think he saw them as men. He was simply seeing three tired, hungry, and in need of water men. And in typical Bedouin fashion, he welcomed them and did what any honorable Bedouin would have done. So technically, he was entertaining angels unawares, which is exactly what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. He said in that verse, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Oh man, being in the ministry as many years as I've been in the ministry, I have heard some tales. And And this fella came to me and he said one time, he said, this angel came and talked to me the other night. And I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, what'd he say? And he told me what he said, you know, and all this. And I, And I said, well, what'd he look like? Oh, well, he said he was about 9-10 feet tall. I said, really? Yeah. I said, what else? Said, well, he had on a long white robe. And he had white hair and a halo. He said he was flittering those wings and just kind of hovering there. And I said, really? And he said, yeah, an angel. Yep. And I said, sir, you did not see an angel. Oh, I saw it. I said, no, you didn't. Let me ask you, what did you eat before you went to bed? You see, the Bible says if you entertain angels, you do it unawares. Now, don't come and argue with me. That's what the Bible says. If you want to look it up and read it, if you have a King James Bible, it's in your Bible. And it's Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. God wants us to see here that His messengers come to us as people just like us. If you entertain an angel, you're not going to know it. Abraham didn't. I don't know that I have ever had the opportunity to entertain an angel. I do, however, believe it happens. God says it happens. And it happened here to Abraham. But notice they revealed to him what the Lord was about to do in judging Sodom. And notice that the angelic messengers were disguised and Abraham did not know that they were ministering spirits, angels sent from God Himself. Man, there's a lot of stuff that's going on in our world today. I'm not real sure how biblical a lot of it is. And then thirdly, I want you to notice how, now you're going to have to think about this one. Number three, notice how the wicked may be indebted to the good. All right, now let that sink in. Notice how the wicked, and I'm talking now about verse 23 to the end of the chapter. Notice how the wicked may be indebted to the good. We all know that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah came to a tragic end right here. And we know that it came unexpectedly and without warning. We know that God sent fire out of heaven and destroyed them completely. Folks, we were just over there, and they do not know where Sodom and Gomorrah is located. It has vanished. God completely destroyed them. But do you think, now listen to me, do you think that the men of Sodom had any idea that Abraham did his best to plead on their behalf? They had no idea. Abraham had family that lived in Sodom. Lot lived there. He no doubt knew many people that lived in Sodom. So when the word of judgment came from the three men, Abraham went into action and he pleaded on behalf of the city. Well, if I can find 50 righteous souls, will you spare the city? And he just kept pleading for the people and got the Lord down to 10 righteous souls. If I can just find 10 righteous souls, will you spare your wrath? And the Lord said, Abraham, if you can find 10 righteous souls, I will spare the city. Now, folks, would you just think about that for a moment? Just think of the wonder of that argument. Just think of the power of those 10 good men. Sodom was such a place of wickedness and such a place of debauchery, yet just 10 good men would have spared and saved it from doom. That's amazing to me. There was not one child, not one mother, not one pervert, not one teenager, not one foul-mouthed merchant who would have died on that afternoon if only there had been 10 righteous people in Sodom. But the sad thing is, they couldn't even find 10 righteous people. And so judgment came. You know, folks, let's never underestimate the far-reaching effects of righteousness. If you think about this pleading that Abraham did for these perverts in Sodom, it will maybe help you understand why God's wrath has not already fallen upon America yet. The same sin that caused the judgment in Sodom is the same sin today in America. And by the way, it's still sin. God said it was perversion then. It's perversion now. It's not natural. Gay marriage will soon be legal all over the country if it's not already. And this is what just galls me, is they throw it in our faces. They throw it in our faces and they flaunt their perversion. And they dare anyone to say anything about it. And they threaten you with marches and lawsuits. And they have conditioned the nation to accept it as normal behavior. And it's not normal behavior. It's perversion. And could it be that the few righteous still in our land is what's holding back the wrath and judgment of God upon our nation? Let me tell you something, church. It just may be that that atheist, that mocker, that scoffer, it just might be that the hater of God might be more indebted to God's children than they know. I truly believe that the only reason God has not sent final judgment upon America America already is because of the Christians who still believe in the truth of God's word and are praying for America. We have as a nation murdered, multiplied millions. I'm talking 55 million plus babies in the womb. And we've done it in the name of women's rights. Well, I got a question for you. What about the right of that baby to life? Nobody talks about that, do they? We have legalized drugs and alcohol and have become a nation of drunks and drug addicts. We have thrown God and His Word out of our churches. We have thrown God out of our schools and out of our government and out of our judicial system and out of our colleges. And we're even seeing God being thrown out of the home today. And I'll guarantee you, it is because there are still 10 righteous in the land that has caused God to hold back His hand of judgment against this nation. We have sat on our hands for the last 6 years and we have watched our Constitution be ripped to shreds right in front of us. And nobody's done a thing about it. We have watched our nation become Islamized in the last 6 years. And as a nation, we have turned our backs on God. What kind of fire will God send out of heaven upon this country once the Lord Jesus comes and takes away the righteous? You say, preacher, where's America in prophecy? It's not there. It's not there. You can look all you want. It's not there. And could it be the reason that it's not there is because once the righteous are taken out, America is going to feel the wrath of God Almighty in a way that there will be nothing left. Very possible. Very possible. Brethren, you mark my word, if God doesn't judge America, and I'm talking relatively soon, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to raise Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them for letting America get away with what she's gotten away with. This in-your-face sin, I want you to realize that's in God's face too. You say, Pastor, what do we do? I think we ought to pray for the Lord to come back soon. I think we ought to pray for a revival. I think we ought to pray for our children. I sat there at the house this afternoon and watched my grandchildren run around the living room and watched them play. And it flashed across my mind, oh, if the Lord tarries, what are they going to have to face? How are they going to make a living? Are they going to be dependent upon the government for everything? That's where we're headed. Where are they going to go to college? Where's my grandson's going to find a church to pastor? You see, we're heading in the wrong direction as a country, folks. What kind of fire is God going to send? I tell you, folks, we're here. We are here. I believe that with every fiber of my being. We are here. And America better wake up. But sadly, the churches of America had better wake up. It's time to quit playing church. And it's time to make sure that our mom and our dad know the Lord. It's time to make sure that our children know the Lord. It's time to make sure that our friends know the Lord. Because just like when Sodom and Gomorrah woke up on that fateful day, they had no idea what was coming. This world has no idea what's coming. No idea. We better do something for God now while we can. Let me remind you, the Lord Jesus said, for the day cometh when no man can work. It's coming. So let's get busy now.